Greetings, everyone. Welcome to the Law Hour. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. It's an educational service in the public interest. I'm your host, George Gordon. Now, the Law Hour is heard on KU Band Radio at Telstar 5 over North America, and we're heard worldwide on the Internet 7 days a week. For more information about the Law Hour and the Gordon Law School, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour brings you important information about law news and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on circumcision right after this message. Well, marriage is a state-licensed business. It's a three-party limited general partnership between you, your spouse, and the state. And like any other state-licensed enterprise, it's regulated by the Welfare Department, the Department of Family Services, and the Family Court. The best part about it all is that you have no input into or say-so over the marriage, divorce, dissolution, custody, alimony, child support, protective custody, or restraining order. But you get to pay for all of it, and if you fail to pay, then you go to jail. Marriage is the most important and expensive contract that you can engage in. It's more binding and costly than your military enlistment or your 30-year home mortgage. And you probably know a whole lot less about your marriage and marriage contract than you do your military obligation or your house payments. And 67% of all marriages in the United States end in divorce, but whether you're a husband or a wife, you do have rights, privileges, and immunities to advance, to protect, or defend against any breach of this marriage contract. And that's why you ought to know and understand the terms and conditions of that marriage contract before you marry. And you should write that contract yourself instead of letting the state write it for you. Now, whether you're married or not, why don't you write for my free general law CD package and let me share some vital information with you about this law on the marriage contract. Just call direct 417-273-4967. You can ask for the 2004 schedule while you're at it. That's a four-hour commentary, by the way, on the Gordon Law School. It's entertaining, it's educational, it's informative. Best of all, it's free of charge, no obligation to you. And if you're online, you can go to the website, georgegordon.org, click onto the email and send an email request for that free general law CD package. Remember, that's georgegordon.org or call direct 417-273-4967. All right, we've been talking about circumcision this week, and now we're up to the last chapter in the circumcision story. It's the New Testament. In the New Testament, there are a number of statements concerning circumcision that on their face appear to revoke, annul, or rescind the law. At least that's what's been done. It's been construed that way. It's improper not to be construed that way. The word circumcised appears in the Bible 10 times, and the word circumcised 39 times, circumcision 36 times, and circumcising 2 times, for a total of 87 places in the Bible where we read about the subject matter of circumcision. In order for you to get the whole story on circumcision, you must read all 87 places. It's just that simple. It's called code pleading. Code pleading is the methodology that we use in law to get all of the relevant information on a particular law. In secular law, we read the statute, then we go to the state Supreme Court, maybe to the district courts, maybe we go to the law dictionary, or we'll go to the Corpus Juris Secundum or Amjur, maybe the U.S. Supreme Court. We get all of the information about the topic, put it all together, and it'll tell us pretty much what the law is today. And of course, theologians don't do that. Theologians read two or three scriptures out of the Bible and make their doctrine based upon those two or three scriptures. So if you take two or three or five or ten scriptures on circumcising, circumcision, or circumcised, one of those four, you can just about construe, make up, create any doctrine you want. But I'm not interested in making up a doctrine. I'm interested in understanding the doctrine that's already been made up in the scripture. And to start off, the number one scripture that everybody turns to show that circumcision has been abolished, repealed, is in Acts 15:24. So let's just flip over to Acts 15:24 and let's see what it says. It says, "Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." Now, if you take that scripture even by itself, it says, "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised, and we never gave any such commandment." Well, then obviously circumcision must have been repealed. So there must be a statute somewhere in the New Testament that says circumcision is hereby repealed. I challenge you, boys and girls, go look for it, and I think you're going to be looking until hell freezes over to find it, because it isn't there. Remember, I looked at every scripture concerning circumcision. I told you there's 87 places in the Bible where it occurs. This scripture means what it says, and it says what it means. And if Jesus meant what he said, that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, then Acts 15:24 are some of the words that came out of the mouth of God, and they have to be construed within the context of every other scripture in the Bible. And remember, the scripture cannot be broken. All right, now if that's true, then let's take a look at a couple of other factors before we get into the explanation of Acts 15:24. Let's flip over, first of all, to the code-pleading statute, which is in Isaiah 28, verse 9. Now, let's understand something here about the way the Bible is written. The Bible is written in code so that you can't understand it. And, sure enough, God has succeeded beyond his wildest expectations. And I showed you all week that people do not understand it, as we have read their comments and statements about circumcision all week. Now, in Isaiah 28, 9, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he teach about circumcision? And whom shall he explain so that you can understand the doctrine of circumcision? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. So we got a parable here. If you want to understand circumcision, you have to be weaned and drawn from the breasts, whatever that means. He goes on to say, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Okay? Well, precepts and lines, and here a little and there a little, a precept is a statute. So for statute must be upon statute, precept. Concepts and ideas and doctrines upon doctrines, precepts and ideas, line upon line. A line here, a line there, and a line somewhere else. Here a little and there a little. And you saw that right here. The word circumcision occurs in the scripture 87 times. You've got to put them all together. So that means you've got to take the lines on circumcised 10 places and combine it with the lines on circumcised 39 places and put them all together so that you can get the whole picture. Who told you that? Wasn't George Gordon, it was Isaiah. Isaiah got the message from God himself. God is telling you how to code plead the scriptures. It's in code. You want to understand the code? You got to follow directions. I always likened it to building a model airplane. When I was a kid, I used to build little model airplanes. And if you glue strut A to tab B, and if that's what the directions call for, you'll get an airplane. But if you're gluing tab B to strut 16 on wing spar 37, you may not come up with an airplane. And that's the problem with theologians. They want to select a scripture or two here out of context and then create a doctrine around it. And if that's what they want to do, I don't want to get in their way. And some of these doctrines are pretty interesting. Some of them are pretty funny. Some of them are pretty stupid. I'm not interested in that. I just wanted to know, what did the lawmaker have in mind, and what does the law require, and how do I fit into the picture, and let's get on with life. Now, there's one more scripture here, one more thing we've got to do. In verse 11, he says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. Stammering lips in another tongue. I'm going to stutter and speak in German. Why? Well, in verse 13, he says, but the word of the Eternal was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Why? That they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. It's written this way so that you can't understand it. We don't want you in the club. You're not invited here. Now, let me demonstrate that. Flip over here to Matthew 13. Jesus himself said the same thing. Matthew 13 is a story here. It starts in verse 1, and it talks about the parable of the sword. This parable of the sword is a neat little story. In verse 1, he talks about going out and sitting by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered, and he spoke many things to them in parables. Parables. That's what we just read in Isaiah 28. Them that are weaned from the breast and drawn from the milk. Or drawn from the milk and weaned from the breast. Those that are of full age. We don't want babies in here. You've got to be an adult. We're looking for a lot of adults. So he tells this neat little story about, you know, he threw some seed out, and some fell in the thorns, and some fell in good ground, and some fell in the stony places, and he explains this, and he's talking about this. It's a parable. In verse 9, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear it. So in verse 10, his disciples come up to him and say, hey, boss, why do you speak to these people in parables? Why are you speaking to these people in parables? Now, I went to Sunday school, and my Sunday school teacher was Mrs. Ray. Mrs. Ray said he spoke in parables so that those people could better understand his meaning, because they were ignorant farmers, and they were not educated like you lucky boys and girls. And because they were ignorant and uneducated, he spoke in parables so they could better understand his meaning, so that they could go to heaven and be with Jesus. Well, when you're 10, 11 years old, that makes all the sense in the world. It's a lie. It's not true. But it makes sense when you're 10 or 11. Now, the disciples are all adults. Jesus is an adult. Jesus is speaking to an audience in parables. His disciples say, hey, we hear your words, but we don't understand what you're telling them. So in verse 11, Jesus answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that which he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, they see not, and hearing, they hear not, and neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear, and you shall not understand. And seeing you shall see, and you shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And he cited that from Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 13. Another one of those Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God type programs. Now, there's one more factor here that we should factor in. It's over here in Romans 8. I think it's Romans 8. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It isn't subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's Romans 8, verse 7. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So if you're just a normal, natural, run-of-the-mill Joe Sixpack, then you don't like the law of God, you don't practice the law of God, and why are you concerned about it? See how it comes down? This program is not designed for everybody. Jesus plainly said, many are called, but few there be that are chosen. He's looking for a few good men. Not for everybody. This isn't the only day of salvation, and this is not the major day of salvation. This is the first fruits program. There's three resurrections. You're not going to heaven anyway, boys and girls. There's three resurrections. Go to Revelation 20. Read them and weep. First resurrection is called the better resurrection. And that's what we're dealing with here, is the better resurrection. These people that are being called in the New Testament, the 12 apostles and Paul and these people that are commonly called Christians, they weren't. They were Hebrews. The word Christian only appears in the Bible three times. Paul never claimed to be a Christian. He said he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. When he was accused of being a Christian, he said, I ain't a Christian, I'm a Hebrew. Always remember that. There's a vital distinction between Christians and Hebrews. And Hebrews aren't all Jews either. Now, I don't want to get off on a tangent on another subject. Let's go back to Acts 15, 24. Remember, that's where we started our story. So if we go back to Acts 15, 24, and we read the story, that is the whole story, it starts... up here around verse 20. So take a look at Acts 15, 20, and let's get a feel for the drift of the story flow here. Why did he say what he said? Who did he say it to? In verse 20 it says, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas. Now notice that Paul is in on this program. They're naming the people that are in on this program. So Paul is in on this. And verse 23, they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. This is being written to the Gentiles. Now remember our contract over in Genesis 17? We got a contract between Abraham and all of his descendants. And then we got these Gentiles over here. Well, these Gentiles over here are called the uncircumcision. Throughout the New Testament, you'll see Paul making reference to them. Paul, the prosecuting attorney, the guy that's hard to be understood. Yeah, over here in, I think it's in 2 Peter 3:16. See if we can find it quickly. 2 Peter, just write it down if you can't find it. 2 Peter 3:16 says, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Now the subject matter here is the Apostle Paul. When Paul writes, he's a legal writer. Paul is a prosecuting attorney. He studied law at the feet of Gamaliel. He's the only educated apostle there, save for possibly Luke, who may have been an educated physician. The rest of them are tax collectors and fishermen and blue-collar workers. Paul had the equivalent of a Harvard Law School degree. He studied law at the feet of Gamaliel. He was personally tutored by one of the top legal minds of his day. God called him and said, we've got to have at least somebody here that's educated and can talk. So in Acts 15, verse 23, the subject matter is to the Gentiles. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. So here's Paul and Barnabas. They're going out to the Gentiles, and he's going to send these two guys, Barnabas and Paul, to go over to these Gentiles and talk to them. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul was the guy that was selected to go out and talk to these people that are euphemistically spoken of in the New Testament as being they of the uncircumcision. Let's understand it. George Gordon is a descendant of Judah. I'm an Israelite. Circumcised on the eighth day. I am of the circumcision. I didn't have any choice in the matter. I was 8 days old. I didn't object. Now, there's a bunch of other people out there, these Gentiles like Greeks and Romans and others. They're of the uncircumcision. They're not Israelites. And so Paul is going to go over here and talk to these non-Israelites. And some, it doesn't identify who it was that went out from Jerusalem, but some went out, and they were teaching, and they said, you have to be circumcised and practice the law. Okay. Well, now, we have a little problem, and I have the same problem today. Let's suppose that you are not circumcised. and you come to school here. What if I said to you, when you walk into the school, I said, pull your pants down and let me see if you're circumcised. Because if you're not circumcised, I will not teach you the law. You have to be circumcised and practice the law before you can come to school here. What would you think of that? I think I'd be looking long and hard to find another student, don't you? Paul had that problem. Those that were already circumcised, all the Israelites are already circumcised. They're of the circumcision. Paul, when he goes out to talk to somebody, has to walk into these people, total strangers, they're foreigners, they might not even speak the same language. And he's going to teach them the law of God. He wants to teach them about thou shalt not steal and don't wear mixed fabric. And he wants to train them in the Passover. They can't practice the Passover now without being circumcised. So how is he going to do that? So they went on in verse 25 and they said, verse 26, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. We're writing you this letter, and we're going to send two guys to come over and tell you the same thing. Evidently, these guys must have complained. And in verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost that, and to us, to lay upon you no greater burden than was necessary. See that? We're not going to come out here and lay upon you some heavy-duty trip and tell you that you have to practice all 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments and be circumcised before we're going to come over and talk to you. So if you want to convert these people, then you're going to have to walk in and say, okay, well, there's some basic things over here. You know, you people are now practicing some pretty vile practices. So they said to them that you, verse 29, abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well. All right, now I want to notice something right here. Did you notice that you keep yourself from blood? Did you know that in Leviticus 3, verse 17, it says you shall eat no manner of fat or blood? So that's not a big heavy-duty statute there. You know, don't eat blood. Oh, by the way, you're laying old Alice, you know, in the back of your Chevy van, you know, every Saturday night. Why don't you marry that girl instead? Or why don't you stop committing fornication? That'd be a step in the right direction. They laid upon them just some very basic doctrines, laws, and said, let's try this. Now, we're going to send a couple of guys out here from Jerusalem to talk to you people about this. And then we'll go on from there. That's all this scripture is telling you. We're not laying this heavy-duty trip. Let me give you an illustration. When we do the Passover here, I never say anything to new people about you have to be circumcised to do the Passover. We do the Passover, and I run through all the scriptures, and one of them is, when we go through Exodus 12, you have to be circumcised, and people that aren't circumcised will almost invariably come up and ask me, what am I going to do? I'm not circumcised. I said, okay. Well, now you know the law, don't you? You came here, you did the Passover, now you know about Exodus 12, and now you know that you have to be circumcised, so now it's up to you to make a choice. That's all. So if you want to get circumcised, fine, we'll see you back here next year, and if you're not circumcised, well, why don't you just forbear until you are circumcised or until you make up your mind? That's all there is to that, and that's all that ever went on here in the New Testament. Now let's take a look at two or three more scriptures. In Acts 7, verse 51, it says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Okay, so wait a minute. These people that are being talked to over here are the Jews. They are circumcised. He said that they're uncircumcised. Well, now this circumcision is spoke euphemistically as a circumcision of your heart and a circumcision of your flesh. A guy that goes in, and we saw this in the medical literature, there's no medical reason why you should go in and have a piece of skin cut off of your body. And for you that are blacks and Vietnamese and Chinese and Japanese, there are some health benefits that probably will accrue to you by being circumcised. So if you want to do it for that reason, go to your doctor and tell him, hey, listen, I understand the Jews have a lesser risk of penile cancer, and for that reason I'd like to be circumcised, and here's my $1,000 or $5,000 to do it. But it doesn't have anything to do with practicing the law of God or coming up in the first resurrection or any kind of a commitment that you might make to obey God and keep his commandments. It's purely physical. And Paul complained about the Jews in his day holding up their physical circumcision as being something superior to everybody else. Now keep in mind our contract. The contract is between God and the Israelites. So if you're a non-Israelite, you don't need to be circumcised. There's no law. There's no contract. There's no duty for you Japanese, Chinese, Vietnamese, black Africans. There's no duty for you to be circumcised. And it says so plainly, in Galatians 2, verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Titus, a Greek, a non-Israelite, not under the covenant, not under the contract. There's no duty for him to be circumcised. He is of the uncircumcised. Now, what if Titus wanted to come in under this deal? What if Titus said, gee, I'd like to come up in the first resurrection. I would like to get in on this program. What do I have to do? What do I have to do? Jesus answered that question for a rich man. A guy actually asked him one day. It's over here in Matthew 15, I believe it is, or 19. See if I can find it. Matthew 15 or 19, this rich man comes up to Jesus and he says, what good thing do I have to do, boss, in order to obtain eternal life? And it was in Matthew 19, verse 16. It says, and behold, one came and said to him, well, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have or inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, well, why do you call me good? There's none good but one, and that's God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. And the rich man said, well, which? And Jesus said, well, you shall do no murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. He named off five of the Ten Commandments, or six. Well, don't you suppose that Titus over here, if he asked the same question, being uncircumcised, well, now, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do to come into the kingdom of heaven? Well, don't you think we'd say, well, keep the commandments, Titus? All right, now, is circumcision one of the commandments? Certainly. Circumcision is one of the commandments. It's one of the laws. Now go back to Jesus, Matthew 5:17. Think not that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus fulfilled all of the laws. And he said, if you go out and teach these people to do the least commandment or violate the least commandment, I'll call you least in the kingdom. That's assuming that you even make it in. But if you'll do and teach even these least commandments, I'll call you great in the kingdom. Now Titus, if he's going to come into the kingdom, is going to have to keep the commandments. In order to keep the commandments, he's going to have to practice the Passover. The Passover is, along with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the spring festival, the commemoration of our coming out of Egypt. It's Independence Day for us Israelites. It's like the 4th of July, you know, to Americans. Bastille Day to the French. You know, most people in the world have an Independence Day. And they go out and they celebrate this one day. They call it a holiday, holy day, holiday. And we've got seven of those. One of them is the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. And you're going to have to practice that, but you can't practice that unless you're circumcised. So here's your choice. If you want to participate in this program called Salvation and Eternal Life, then you have to be circumcised. But nobody's going to force you Gentiles to be circumcised. It's a choice that you have to make. It's voluntary. Just like the army in Iraq. Every one of those guys over there is a volunteer. No conscripts are there. And that's the way God runs his operation. There's no conscripts in here. Nobody's been drafted. Nobody's been forced. In fact, many are called, but few are chosen. Even if you volunteer, you may not be chosen. Hang on here a second. Let's tell you a little story here, and we'll be back with the conclusion here on this thing of circumcision. You are listening to The Law Hour. I'm your host, George Gordon. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. And all of these Law Hour programs are archived for your listening convenience on the internet at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. You know, back in 1868, the Civil Rights Act of 1868 was enacted by Congress to be the citizen's policeman against police and government abuse. Now, Randy Weaver was paid more than $1 million for the wrongful deaths of his wife and son. And right now, the police in Los Angeles are bracing for hundreds of civil rights lawsuits in its latest round of Rodney King-style police misconduct. Now, we hear a lot through radio, TV, and the press when these sensational government-citizen confrontations are being acted out. But then we hear little or nothing about the government paying for these abuses under the Civil Rights Act called Title 42, Section 1983. Now, what would you do if you were victimized by the FBI or the IRS or some other government agency who takes your property, assets, arrests you, jails you, or beats you? Well, you know, there has to be a remedy for every wrong, and there are more than 14 million of these civil rights crimes committed by the police and public officials at every level of government, and they do it every year. And that comes right out of Miranda versus Arizona. Now, whether you have been a victim or you think you may be a victim of government wrongdoing at some point in the future, why don't you call and order my free general law CD package first? Remember, that's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. It's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free of charge. And you can call right now. The number is 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, go to the website. It's georgegordon.org. Click on the email. Send me an email request for the free general law CD package. Remember, that's georgegordon.org or call direct 417-273-4967. All right, talking about circumcision here in the New Testament. Has the law been abolished and done away with? No, sir, it hasn't, and it can't be, because if the law was abolished and done away with, then it wasn't a law, it was a suggestion. Jesus said he didn't come to do that. And he said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When he said that, the only law extant was the law of Moses, the Old Testament, which contained this contract with Abraham. Now, God made several contracts. He made a contract with King David. He made a contract with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These contracts, by the way, are in full force and effect, and they're being implemented right now today. And if you want to participate in those contracts, that's fine. You can do that. But if you do it, then it has to be based upon you, your voluntary consent. Nobody's going to force you to do it. Now, let's suppose you're an Israelite. Maybe you're a Frenchman or you're a Dutchman or something like that, and you have not been circumcised. And you call yourself a Christian. Well, that's proper. Christians don't get circumcised. Christians don't practice the law of God. Let me repeat that. Christians are criminals. Christians do not practice the law of God. And Christians tell you plainly, we are not under the law, we are under grace. Just ask one. He'll tell you that. He's not lying to you. So Christians don't practice land Sabbaths and Jubilees. Christians don't practice, you know, mingled fabrics and crossbreeding cattle and using open pollinated seeds. Christians are the guys that are out here creating Monsanto genetically modified organisms. And I'll just bet you, if you went to Monsanto, there's a bunch of those scientists who go to church every Sunday creating genetically modified or genetically engineered seeds. They wear mixed fabric socks and mixed fabric clothes, and the farmers that go to church crossbreed their cattle, create beefalo and geeps. I mean, I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know, am I? Now, those are just normal, everyday, garden variety people who the Apostle Paul identified in Romans 8, verse 7 as being carnal-minded, and they're not subject to the law of God, and they cannot be subject to the law of God. They hate it. This drives them up the wall, makes them madder than a wet hen. Even to have me come over the air and tell you that the law of God is holy, righteous, just, and good. It's a pretty good program. Let me show you that. See, the Apostle Paul, who you're giving credit here in Acts chapter 15, verse 24, of abolishing circumcision, he had a few things to say about the law of God. Jesus said that it was a pretty good program. In Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Christians tell you, we're not under the law, we're under grace. And so Paul asks you, rhetorically, well, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Shall we go out to Flo's whorehouse tonight so that we can continue in sin? Then we can come back and pray to Jesus or go to the Holy Father on Thursday at the confession, and we can confess and run three laps around the beads. And Paul said in verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Has anybody ever thought about sin? What is sin anyway? 1 John 3, 4 tells you that sin is the transgression of the law. If the law requires you to be circumcised and you're not circumcised, then you're in transgression of the law. There's a penalty. What's the penalty for not being circumcised? Go back to the contract. The contract tells you, you will be cut off from your people. Now, if you want to be cut off from your people, then don't get circumcised. Now, let's suppose that you are already circumcised. The Apostle Paul addresses that issue. Many people were circumcised, and they say, hey, I'm circumcised. I'm in like Flynn. I'm a part of the promised seed. Well, he had a few comments about that in Galatians, 1 Corinthians 7. Let's just read 4 or 5. He says, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. So if you've been called, or you think you've been called, and you are circumcised, well, then let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Any of you people out there that are uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Okay, well, try that one. Rhetorically, he says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. The cutting off of your foreskin is the physical evidence that you're under the contract. Now, in order for you to come up in this first resurrection, get eternal life, get you know, whatever the rich man wanted, go to heaven, you know, this is the common concept, you're going to go to heaven, then you have to keep the commandments. And he said, which? And he named the Ten Commandments. Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, he lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth. Did you catch the significance of the word every? Do you know what that means? Well, I think there's 744,000 words in the Bible or thereabouts. You have to live by every one of them. Some of those words deal with circumcision. Some of those words deal with hybrid and GMO seeds, and some of them deal with Sabbaths and holy days. You have to live by every one of those words in the Bible. And people are just really uptight about that. They do not want to practice the law. In fact, they go back over here to Acts 15 and say, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Why, we don't want to keep the law of Moses. Well, what in the world is wrong with the law that says thou shalt not commit adultery? Did you want me to come out to your house tonight and take your place in bed with your wife? Maybe commit a little adultery with your wife? You know, most people say, no, I don't want you to commit adultery with my wife. How about stealing your lawnmower? Would that make you feel better? I mean, we don't want to practice the law of Moses now, do we? You know, we ought to be consistent now, boys and girls, if we're going to use our heads, you know, let's be intelligent people. Galatians 2, 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Makes all the sense in the world. He was a Greek. He was of the uncircumcision. Galatians 5, 2, and 3, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Boy, that just sends chills up every Christian's spine. My God, I would have to do the whole law. So what's wrong with that? What's wrong with you withholding yourself from committing adultery with your neighbor's wife? What's wrong with you withholding yourself from stealing your neighbor's lawnmower? What's wrong with you keeping the Sabbath? Is there something wrong with the law of God that you're sitting here saying, well, my God, I wouldn't want to practice that law. Hell, even your state won't let you run around stealing your neighbor's car, will they? Don't they call that Grand Theft Auto in New York and California? And come on, let's grow up and get real. You know, these Christians out here have their heads up the wrong end. That's the bottom line. Look at Galatians 5:11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Here's Paul. He comes along and says, and brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, I'm out here preaching circumcision. Why do I yet suffer persecution? Why are you still persecuting me because I'm practicing, or because I'm preaching circumcision? Now remember this, the choice is yours to make. My choice was already made for me. My granny took me in and had me circumcised, which is exactly what she was supposed to do. I'm an Israelite. I'm under the terms of the Old Testament covenant. I came under the covenant with Abraham, and sure enough, I was circumcised. Now, I have a duty to obey God and keep His commandments. I can't steal. I can't commit adultery with my neighbor's wife. I have to practice this whole law. You know, you people have driver's licenses, and your states have 2,000 traffic laws. 2,000 traffic laws. Every state in the union's got that. And you sign a driver's license application, and you get a driver's license, and you agree to obey all the laws of the state. 2,000 of them. God's only got 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments. And you look upon this, and you say, oh my God, I've got to practice this whole law. Or, put another way, did you know those 759 statutes condensed down into 133 subject matters of law? That's it, 133, of which circumcision is one of them. And I'm looking right now in the Mosaic Law Book. See, I've code pled out every law in the Bible. There's a statute in here under Kings, K for Kings. And this law, which is chapter 68 in my book, requires me, if I want to be a king, I have to write this entire law out myself. And I did that. I wrote out the whole law. All 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments. I not only wrote the whole thing out, I studied it carefully so that I'd understand it. So when I'm asked this question, which is why I'm on the air teaching this lesson this week, when I'm asked, should I be circumcised and how does a circumcision work, I can answer the question. I could let it out. Remember, it's in here 87 times. And if you'll just go look up those 87 places, photocopy them on your copier, cut them out with the scissors, paste them up, you'll have several pages thick. Just read the whole story. You know, you're an adult. If you can read and write, and if you can think for yourself, it'll tell you the same story I'm telling you. Now in Romans 2:25 through Romans 3, verse 1, for circumcision verily profiteth if you keep the law. Circumcision is profitable if you keep the law. But if you be a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. Now here I am, circumcised in the flesh, and I'm running around here, you know, hey, I'm of the circumcision. Now if I go out and break the law, then my circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Now, therefore, if the uncircumcision, if one of you black Africans who is not circumcised, if you keep the righteousness of the law, if you go out and withhold yourself from committing adultery with your neighbor, stealing your neighbor's car, if you actually go out and practice the law of God and you have not had your foreskin cut off, listen to this. Shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? I tell you, partner, if you're uncircumcised and you practice the law, you'll have a better chance of success than George Gordon will, being circumcised and breaking the law. Now, if you knew and understood that, assuming that you can grasp what I'm telling you, and remember, many are called and few are chosen, so not everybody grasps this, because it's written in code, and this isn't for everybody to understand. There's a few people God's calling, and maybe I'm one of them, maybe I'm not. I have high hopes, but then, you know, I won't know until I'm actually selected. Now, will I? But if I don't try, I won't succeed. So I'm going to try real hard, and if I don't come up in the first resurrection, don't feel sorry for me. I gave it the best shot I had, and I didn't make it. That's because He didn't want me. But if I succeed, and if I make it, and let's assume that you make it with me, that both of us will come into the kingdom together. Let's try it this way. You walk up to the judgment seat, and the boss will ask you this question. Say, Tom, come on over here. Let me ask you a few questions. And you say, yes, the boss. And so you go over to talk to St. Peter, or Jesus, or God, or whoever it is at the judgment seat. He says, Tom, are you circumcised? No, sir, boss. No, sir, I'm not circumcised. You suppose God might ask you, why? Well, Tom, can you tell me why? Why weren't you circumcised? Well, see, I believed Acts 15:24, that I didn't have to be circumcised. Tom, did you practice the Passover? Did you practice the days of unleavened bread, the Sabbath, and my holy days? No, I practiced the 4th of July and Christmas, Easter, and New Year's, boss. Yes, sir. I was a good Christian. All right, so now he calls me over. He says, hey, Gordon, were you circumcised? Yes, sir. Did you do it yourself? Nope, I was circumcised on the 8th day. My granny did it. Did you practice my law? I did, boss. Did you practice the Passover, the days of unleavened bread? Yes, sir, I did. And how about the Sabbaths and the holy days? Did those two. Did you practice all of my law? Yes, sir, I practiced all of the law. Now the boss is going to make a choice. He's going to select, let's suppose he's going to select the mayor of New York. Who's he going to pick? I'll just leave it up to you. If you were God, who would you pick? The guy that followed your instructions or the guy that gave you the finger and told you to stick it where there's no daylight? I mean, this isn't rocket science, you know. I don't think you have to go to seminary to figure out whether or not you ought to get circumcised. Now, you can't do the Passover without circumcision. You'll see that in Exodus 12:48. So if you're a Gentile and you're a black African or you're a Chinaman or you're a Japanese or somebody else, you're what's called a Gentile here in the scripture, and you want to join up with our gang, so you want to come up in the first resurrection, you'd like to get eternal life and rulership over the nations. It's not very likely that you're going to be interested in that program, but just assuming that you might be interested, what do you have to do? Well, the rich man in Matthew 19 was probably of the circumcision. He probably was a Jew of his day. Came up to Jesus. Remember, he said, I've done all these things from my youth up. So if he'd done all these things from his youth up, then he probably was circumcised and he was practicing the law. So Jesus laid one more little burden on him. He said, okay, that's good. That's good. Now look, go sell everything that you've got and come follow me and I'll give you a place as one of my 12 apostles. I think that's what he was offering him. He's going to lose Judas anyway. Had that rich man done that, he would have been one of those 12. Now if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, the 12 apostles are coming up in the first resurrection. Each one of them is going to be a governor, a king, over one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and David's going to be the king over all 12 tribes. I mean, those are political offices. Those positions of rulership have already been determined. They've already been settled. And you can rest assured that all of those guys were circumcised. And you can rest assured that every Gentile who has ever come into this program has voluntarily gone out and been circumcised. And if he hasn't, which he didn't have to, just like we saw here in Galatians 2:3, this Gentile could come up and say, well, I wasn't circumcised, boss, because I read over in Galatians 2, verse 3, that I did not have to be circumcised. Well, okay, that's fine. Don't you think the boss is going to ask you, well, how come you didn't do the Passover? How come you didn't follow Exodus 12:48, boss, or your kid? How come you didn't do that? Where's Titus going to answer that? How's Titus going to come back on that one, or on that one? And again, these are decisions that you have to make. Colossians 2:11, whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Putting off the body of sins. What is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. Sin, it's the violation of the law. You have to stop breaking the law. One of the laws that you need to stop breaking is circumcision. That's just the way life is, isn't it? And there's one more item we ought to take a quick look at. And that's this thing called love. I hear these guys, remember Zanger? He was constantly referring to love. He says, you know, we got to love these little babies. We got to love these little children, and we got to show love, you know, to people over here. Well, listen, the definition of love is mentioned here in the scripture 2 or 3 times. In 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3, listen to this. 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3, says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, the average guy out here says, oh, my God, I've got to follow this whole law. I don't want to do that. My question is, why not? Is there something wrong with the law of God? And if so, when did it become bad? When did it become wrong? Now, Zanger had a couple of comments, and he's certainly entitled to his comments. I don't want to run the guy down. Freedom of religion is a part and parcel of American law. It's a part and parcel of the law of God. Deuteronomy 30 tells you choose, choice, opportunity, freedom, liberty. It comes from God, not from Hillary Clinton. Doesn't come from the Patriot Act. It comes from God, and it's espoused with particular emphasis in Deuteronomy chapter 30, where he says, now choose you this day who you're going to serve. And then Zanger came up and he says, you know, we need to show love. Well, here, love, we're showing love to the children of God when we keep his commandments. Now, circumcising your child on the eighth day is what the law requires. Now, that's not a requirement for you Gentiles out there, just for us Israelites. We're the guys that are under the covenant. We're the guys that are under the contract. Now, if you Gentiles come to the conclusion that you'd like to join us Israelites in the kingdom of God, well, then you too have to keep the commandments of God, and they are not grievous. So then you circumcise your children on the eighth day, not the ninth day, not 2 years old or 5 years old, or on the first day or the second day, which is convenient for the doctor. You do it on the eighth day. If God wanted it done at 2 years or 5 years, or on the first day or the second day, he would have told you. And the fact that he told you to do it with specificity on the eighth day gives you a little test. Can you do what you're told? Can you follow instructions? And you know, that's what this whole program's all about. Can you follow your instructions? Picture this. Let's say 30,000 years from now, you know you've made it into the kingdom of God, and you've had eternal life for 30,000 years, and you're the king over a galaxy with 100 million suns and stars. One day the boss comes up, God comes up to me and says, "All right, now, Tom, we want to move this galaxy about 36 light years to the left." And you give him the finger and say, "To hell with you, we're going to move 150 light years to the right." Now, how do you think the universe is going to run if you and a bunch of other guys out there can't follow simple instructions like, you know, to keep this thing running? Kind of reminds me of the traffic cop, you know. You got this guy out in the middle of the intersection wearing a blue uniform, and he holds his hand up, and you give him the finger and drive on through. The purpose for having the traffic cop is so that somebody can follow his instructions. You know, that's you and me. We follow the instructions of the traffic cop. One guy stops and the other guy goes through. I suspect that God needs people that can sit down, shut up, fold their hands, and do what they're told. And circumcision is one of them. But as I told you early on, this week's program is aimed at giving you the information so that you can make a determination as to whether or not you want to practice circumcision. You don't have to. I'm not going to get mad at you. I'm not going to write you a letter. I'm not going to march on Washington. I don't care if you practice it or not. I'm not going to give you any rewards for practicing circumcisions, and I'm not going to punish you if you don't. But you may not receive whatever it is that you thought that you were going to get if you did practice, or if you did think that you were going to go to heaven or get some kind of a benefit. Well, you might want to be thinking about that. Well, there's the story on circumcision. It's quite a little story, and I took you through everybody's opinion and everybody's ideas, and I don't hide it from anybody. I've got my opinion. I've got my idea. And I think here's what we ought to do. Obey God and keep His commandments. Circumcision is one of them, and you ought to do that if you want to obey God and keep His commandments. If you don't want to obey God and keep His commandments, and if you're not going to practice the law anyway, well, then why go get circumcised? And if you're not going to practice, you know, thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not commit adultery, why would you want to go out there and subject yourself to circumcision? Remember, the Law Hour is brought to you by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. For more information on the Gordon Law School and the Law Hour, just go to my website at georgegordon.org. Keep in mind that the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. We cover it all. And the Gordon Law School is a private, nonprofit, non-commercial, non-sectarian law school, and we're open to individuals by prearrangement only. The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, news, and current events, and we do that 7 days a week. There's the signal that says my time's up. I've got to leave it right there. I'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station, God willing. So until then, goodbye, friends.